Thank you, praise team, as always. I love hearing the old songs. I like some of the new songs, but I love hearing those old songs too. And it is at Calvary, and that's where we're at this morning, aren't we? We're at Calvary Baptist Church, and we're going to hear God's Word to His servant Joshua this morning as we do our next-to-last sermon next Sunday. And I do want to remind everybody, I think we forgot about it in the announcements, but we do have a business meeting next Sunday night, July 25th at 6, and then we're going to have our service immediately after that. So just please remember that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. Father God, thank you so much. And we're going to see this morning, sometimes you give us ideas and sometimes you give us plans that may not seem all that smart to us in our human finite mind. But Father God, your will is perfect. And what you ask us to do and what you command us to do, Lord, if we are obedient, we will always see success in those plans, not of our own. For Lord, we trust not in our own understanding, but completely lean upon you and your will. Thank you, Father. Now that I ask that you open up your word that you had given to your servant Joshua, Lord, and I ask that your Holy Spirit move among us, take me out of this completely, and let your Spirit speak the word itself. And in Jesus' most precious name, I pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Joshua 6, but hold your finger there because we're going to skip around a few places. Joshua 6, Joshua 7, and in Joshua 8. But I want to tell you about a little church I heard one time in rural Louisiana. Now, when I heard this, I was told it was a true story. And if you know anything about architecture down in South Mississippi and South Louisiana, you know that this is a real possibility that this could happen. Well, there was a small wooden church that was up on concrete blocks. You know, the groundwater there is so high, they can't even bury people. They have to put them in up above ground crypts and stuff down there. So it was up on blocks. It was out amongst the countryside, and a fracas broke out within that church. The membership started blaming each other for all kind of several factors. There was changing demographics in the neighborhood. There was interference from local Catholic groups. Now, guys, this is South Louisiana, so that's just a common occurrence down there, okay? And then they had family squabbles and all kind of things were going on inside this church. And the pastor got so upset, he left. And he left the deacons in charge when he left. And people were name-calling and literally they were fighting in the parking lot. Now, the only time I've ever heard other than this of fighting in the parking lot is one time my mama got caught listening to Elvis Presley in the church parking lot, and my uncle, her daddy's brother, came out and beat the snot out of her for listening to Elvis, okay? But that's a whole other story, all right? But one night, one of the deacons had this idea, and he said it came from God. He said God told him to take the church in a new direction. So he took it off, and he called the other deacons, the ones that agreed with him, and told them that God had given him specific instructions to leave that church and to start a new one. Now, one can hear this sort of thing all the time, unfortunately. But they went to the church, and this is what they did. They decided to take their half of the church with them. So they literally clawed on the top of the church building, cut the church in half with chainsaws. It's just a small wooden building. Hooked up a truck and drug their half of the church off. Now, like I said, this was reported to me as a true story. They put it in a nearby field, and they planned to build around that to build a new church. Now, this was all based on the instructions that this one deacon said that he had from God. And we'll see where that applies to our lesson here in a few minutes. And many of us would think, well, that doesn't sound like something God would do. Well, hear the rest of the story. The new church survived. They built on it. They got new people. They brought in people from the neighborhood. They proclaimed God's word. They had music. They had youth. They had everything that the old church didn't want to have because they didn't want to upset what they had. The new church survived and the old church died. They all, the ones that were left, just left. And from what I understand, you can still see that old half a church. And they included half the steeple. They literally cut the steeple right down half, so I was told. Out in this old cotton field, falling down. Now, we look at that and we say, God would never do anything like that. Well, sometimes God gives us things in our lives that we need to do. We need to obey. We need to follow, even though it may sound a little weird to us. But you see, we got to understand, we don't have the mind of God yet, but we do have the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God tells us to do something as an organization, as a group, as a church, then if it's His will, we need to follow it. Now, we've got to be careful because sometimes the will of man masquerades as the will of God. And it's got to agree with His Word and agree with the things that God gives us to assure us that it's His will. And that includes prayer and Scripture and the Spirit and all those things. Well, like I said, today's text is going to begin with Joshua receiving some instructions. Now, I'm going to pick it up where Joshua's telling the people, but Joshua and the whole nation of Israel, the Hebrew children, were coming in to the plains of Jericho. They had already crossed the Jordan over on dry ground. God had said, I want you to take the ark, get the Levites to carry it. You stand in the middle, and the Jordan's going to heap up. And it did, and they crossed, and they left a pile of memorial stones. And as of the writing of Joshua, the stones were still there. And they crossed over the Jordan on dry ground. I believe that was God letting Joshua know that He was going to be with him like He was with Moses when the Red Sea parted and they crossed. Well, anyway, let's get on back to Jericho. So he gives up to Jericho and he's praying, and God says, okay, this is how you're going to defeat Jericho. I want you to take the Ark of the Covenant. I want you to get some Levites carrying ram's horns to go before and behind it. I want it to go out followed by the army and all the people, and you're to circle the city one time for 6 days. Now, from what I read, that circuitous route around the city. Now, guys, we're not talking about a city the size of Kansas City. We're talking about a very small, compact city contained within the walls. And it took them, what some scholars say, and there's disagreement on this, took them about 8 hours to circle the city on foot. Well, they did it. And I don't think it would have took that long, because remember, on the seventh day, they circled 7 times. But on that seventh day, God said, you circle the city 7 times, and at the signal, you have those Levites and priests blow those ram's horns, and then you're going to tell the people to shout and tell them to shout for all they're worth. And then when that happens, the walls are going to come crumbling down, and you can go in and take the city, for I have handed it to you. And Joshua, good for him, he didn't sit there and say, oh God, how's that going to happen? How are you going to use sound waves or what? No, he didn't do any of that. He just said, okay, we're going to do it. And that's where we pick up, because now he's going to relay God's instructions to the people. And we're going to start at chapter 16, verse 15. And we're going to read down to verse 21. Joshua 6, 15 to 21. Early on the seventh day, they started at dawn and marched around the city 7 times in the same way. That was the only day they marched around the city 7 times. After the seventh time, the priest blew the ram's horns, and Joshua said to the troops, shout, for the Lord has given you the city. But the city and everything in it are set apart for the Lord for destruction. Now this is going to become very important in the second part of this sermon. God said, everything in the city is mine. Don't touch it. Destroy it, but don't you possess it for yourself. But the city and everything in it are set apart for the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, remember good old Rahab and the scarlet cord? Only Rahab the prostitute and everything with her in the house will live, because she hid the messengers we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. He said, don't mess with this stuff, or you will be destroyed. You know, God gives us some clear commands. You don't do this, you do this. And when you go against what God says, there are consequences. And He's telling these people before they ever started, if you keep this stuff, if you touch this stuff in a way that I don't authorize, you yourself will be destroyed. Now, we don't like thinking about God like that. We love the warm and fuzzies and the baby in the manger and the crucified, risen Lord coming back, and we understand that. But you see, God is a God of righteousness and justice. And these people in Jericho had been set apart, not because they were just, God was mad at them just because they were Jericho. They had been doing evil, you know, for generation upon generation. And He said as far back as in the days of Abraham that this people, these Canaanites, were going to be set apart for destruction because they have done evil in the sight of the Lord. So it wasn't like there were a bunch of innocent people. They were not. And that's one of the biggest things that we preachers sometimes have to answer. Well, why did the God of the Old Testament do all this killing and the God of the New Testament says, don't love your enemies? Well, this is because God was setting up the system by which He was totally in charge. He was God. And the people that were set apart for destruction were evil. You know, we wouldn't have anything if we saw a World War II documentary where they took all the guards at Auschwitz or Birkenau and they lined them up against the wall and shot them. We know these were evil people. And what they did was evil. We wouldn't have a problem with that. Well, then why do some people have a problem with evil being judged? Can I tell you? Because we all know in our heart we're evil too. We're all sinners. But we're sinners saved by the grace of God. Now that's a whole other sermon for another time. Let me get through this. It said, but keep yourselves from the things set apart or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of those things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and make trouble for it. For all the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are dedicated to the Lord and must go into the Lord's treasury. So the troops shouted and the ram's horn sounded. When they heard the blast of the ram's horn, the troops gave a great shout and the wall collapsed. The troops advanced into the city, each man straight ahead, and they captured the city. They completely destroyed everything in the city with the sword, every man and woman, both young and old, and every ox, sheep, and donkey. Everything that had breath was killed. Now that is something we do not sing about on Sunday mornings. But it's a fact. You see, evil is punished. But that's not what the intent of the sermon is today. The intent of the sermon to tell you is that sometimes God tells us to do things we don't understand, but we still must be obedient. Because if we're not obedient, destruction will come. Notice it said that the person would be destroyed, but it also said Israel, the camp of Israel would be destroyed. You see, when we sin, it has a waterfall, snowball, however you want to say it, effect. And it gets worse and bigger and worse until it affects a lot more people than you think your personal sin would affect. Well, I'm not hurting nobody. I'm just doing this myself. Oh, but your wife and your children, your parents, your grandparents, your friends, your co-workers. How many people do you hurt by purposefully rebelling and sinning against God? Many. And we can't do that because the consequences are dire. And God always gives us a way. You see, just like they said Rahab, she was obedient. She left the court out. And Joshua said, don't you touch her or her family. But everything else you put to the sword. God had visited Joshua and gave him the orders. And they were to take the Ark of the Covenant. We read, circle the city 6 times in 6 days, once a day. And then that 7th day, start early and go around. Blow that shofar, that ram horn trumpet. We're not talking about, you'll see in some of these old paintings, these Levites and stuff holding these long brass trumpets like the Romans used. No, they were shofars. They were ram's horns trumpets. Sometimes you see them, they make that weird whoosh kind of sound. No, I'm not going to do that for you. If you ever watch the Ten Commandments, okay, you remember when they're about to leave Egypt and Joshua's up on, he says, let's go, and they're blowing that ram's horn. That's what we're talking about, okay? And they did it. But there were certain rules that God gave once those city walls were crushed. And believe me, they were crushed. You go to Jericho today and you dig into the tell. A tell is nothing but one of those big hills that they dig in. Used to be a city under it. And you will see layer upon layer upon layer of city. When they got through with the city, basically because it was rock, they would bust it down and use it as a foundation. But then you go down to a certain level and the time is just around the time Joshua would have been alive. And it's nothing but burnt rubble. Now that's true. The Bible is true. Archaeologically, it is true. And so God gave rules. First, Rahab and her house were saved. We understand that. Second, no one was to be spared. And third, all the gold, the silver, etc., were to be given to the Lord's treasury. Nothing was to be touched or kept as spoils of war. That's what we're talking about, keeping something as a spoils of war. Everything else was to be completely and utterly destroyed. These were the rules, and for the most part, they kept them. But, anytime you're in a story or a conversation and you hear that word, but, something negative's coming. Joshua, after the Battle of Jericho, moved the people to the next city. Now, we pronounce it Ai, but I think it's more properly pronounced Ai. But then you sound like a Cajun, and then we're Ai, we're not going to go there. That's a South Mississippi joke. I hope none of y'all are offended by it. But that's Cajun. Where they boldly marched to war. In fact, they sent spies and they said, this city, Ai, there's hardly any people. You can go up there with just 3,000 people. You'll be able to take it. And Joshua said, okay, the Lord's given us this city. Let's go. And they got their tails handed to them. The men of Ai came out and beat them and killed Several of them. And they went back crying and they, oh Lord, what did we do? We picked that up in Joshua 7, starting at verse 4. It said, so about 3,000 men, Joshua 7, 4. So about 3,000 men went up there, but they fled from the men of Ai. The men of Ai struck down about 36 of them and chased them from outside the city gate to the quarries, striking them down on the descent. As a result, the people lost heart. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord until evening, as did the elders of Israel. They all put dust on their heads. Oh Lord God, Joshua said, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to hand us over to the Amorites for our destruction? If only we had been content to remain on the other side of the Jordan. Where does that sound familiar? That sounds like when they were coming up before they ever crossed the Jordan, and when Moses was there and everybody, oh, if we just went back to Egypt, we could have been in slavery, but we wouldn't have had all these problems and the snakes biting us and these giants and all this stuff. It was whining. It was whining. You know, when we do something and it doesn't go the way we think it should go, some of us go to the Lord, but most of us do exactly what Joshua did. We whine about it. Oh, if I just did this. Oh, if you'd just done that. We do that, don't we? Can I have an amen? Absolutely we do it. Preachers do it too. But you know, it's because they were not obedient. We'll get to that in just a second. So he whined to the Lord. The people lost heart. 36 men died. Why had God allowed this to happen? He said, I'm going to go before you. I'm going to send the terror before you. I'm going to do this. But it was all conditioned if they were obedient and faithful. You see, when God puts us on mission, when He sends us out to do something, whether we're in this church or anywhere else, we have to be obedient to the Word of God, or else we're going to be relying on ourselves. And when we rely on ourselves, what happened? That's a fancy theological term I learned in seminary. But that's what happens. We've got to be obedient. But Joshua was obedient. Most of the people were obedient. And this is what God said to Joshua when he was whining. The Lord, verse 10, chapter 7, verse 10. The Lord then said to Joshua, stand up. Why have you fallen face down? Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant that I appointed for them. They have taken some of what was set apart. They have stolen, deceived, and put those things with their own belongings. This is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They will turn their backs and run from their enemies because they have been set apart for destruction. I will no longer be with you unless you remove from among you what is set apart. Wow. First of all, God, and I can picture Him as a loving Father in this, because sometimes we tell our kids, get up, quit crying. And He tells Joshua, stand up. And in one translation of the Bible, it says, there's sin in the camp. He said, the reason Israel was defeated is because you have violated my covenant. You have sinned. You have disobeyed me, Joshua. And the people of Israel have disobeyed me. And just like I promised, if you disobey me, you would be set apart for destruction. And the only way you're going to get out of it is if you get this thing, this detestable thing that I had set apart for myself, out of your existence. Get it out of the camp and then I'll be with you. But if not, you're going to die. That's a horrible thing for us to think about God saying, but it's the truth. It's right there in Scripture. God expects us to be obedient. He expects us to obey His commands. And as New Testament believers, our commands include things like loving one another, praying for our enemies, doing good to those who spitefully use us. That's hard for us to do. That's like facing an enemy because they're wanting to destroy us. But God wants us to be like Him, loving, forgiving, and merciful. Now, don't you misunderstand. There is coming a day when all wickedness, all evil will be punished. It will be destroyed. There is coming that day, but we'll preach about that at another time. I just want you to know it. God doesn't let anybody get away with it. In fact, it says in Deuteronomy, it says that God does not let the wicked go unpunished. But for us, we're to be like Christ. Some people had disobeyed. Someone had sinned. Now, it didn't say a lot of people did it. It just said one did it. He kept some of the spoil. And the people suffered defeat because of this greedy someone. Now, who is this? Well, if we continue to read in Joshua chapter 7, we will see that Joshua had all the tribes line up. And through a divinely led process of elimination, Achan, I hope I pronounced that right. Achan, or some people say Achan, was picked out as the one who had sinned. And guess what? He did sin because he confessed it. Sin he had. He had kept a Babylonian cloak, silver and gold, and he had hid it among his own belongings. In fact, he told Joshua, yes, I saw this, and it was so beautiful, I just had to have it for myself. And just a little bit of gold, just a little bit of silver, they wasn't going to use it. You're not going to miss it. The treasury, look how much you have. Now, I'm exaggerating a little bit. But that's what we do. We try to justify our sin. We try to say, oh Lord, but you don't understand. I just wanted to do this, and the outcome would have been good. If I just hadn't been found out, it would have been okay. No, it's not. When we know what God expects of us, and then we purposefully disobey. You know, I'm not talking about you drop a big old wheel on your foot and you say, you know, a bad word or something. Okay, that just happens. But when you go out and plan and scheme to do something you know God does not approve of, how does that make your standing before God better? It doesn't. Now, Jesus died for all of our sins, and if we repent, God will cleanse us of all those sins. If we confess it, He will cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We know that. But we should no longer have that desire to do that. This Achan guy, he had that desire. He wanted that Babylonian robe. He wanted that three-piece suit from that time. And he wanted that silver. And he wanted that gold. And he kept it among his own belongings. So the men went out to his tent and they found it just where he said. And when it was retrieved, Achan and all his family, after Joshua said, you have caused Israel trouble this day and now we're going to cause trouble for you. That's a pretty close quote to what Joshua told this man. And him and all his household were stoned to death. And then their bodies were burned and all of their belongings were burned. And that family of that man ceased to exist because he had violated God's covenant. Man, that just makes me thank God every day for His mercy. For how many times have I violated His covenant? How many times have I sinned purposefully or even unpurposefully, but God has mercy and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross. And that's what we cling to, not a covenant of law, although God's law is perfect and good and it tells us that we can't keep it and it points us to Jesus Christ. But when we are in Christ, we keep the law through Christ and our sins are forgiven. But several questions arise. Let's go to Chapter 8, verse 1. Joshua 8, verse 1. Now, this is after Achan had been destroyed. Okay? This was after that. Chapter 8, verse 1 says this. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid or discouraged. Hadn't God told Joshua that several times before? Go back to chapter 1. Many times. Be strong and courageous. He says, do not be afraid or discouraged. Take all the troops with you and go and attack Ai. Look, I have handed you over to the king of Ai, his people. I have handed over to you the king of Ai, his people, city and land. Treat Ai and its king as you did Jericho and its king, except you may have the plunder, its spoil and livestock for yourselves. Set an ambush behind the city. So God's now telling, okay, you've got rid of the sin in your camp, you've got rid of the problem, now you be strong and you courage, you take your men, you go up, you do exactly to Ai what you did to Jericho, and this time, you can keep what you find. So all the people received the spoil, all the troops received the spoils of war. The gold, the clothes, everything that was contained within Ai. But you see, they had to bless God first. They had to give God the glory first in Jericho before they would receive the blessing. You see, we don't just get blessed by God just because we're good looking. Because if that was the case, some of y'all would never be blessed. Okay, I expect to hear some comments on that after church. But what I'm telling you is we got to give God glory and honor first. We have to bless Him first. We have to be obedient first. Then we will receive the blessing. We have to be in Christ before we receive the blessing. Are there common blessings that God gives all creation? Yes. It rains upon the just and the unjust. We know that. But the special blessings of God for us as believers come because we are in Christ. We are being obedient to the Word of God, to believe on the name of Jesus Christ, to confess Him as Lord and Savior, to make Him our Master and Lord. So several questions arise from this text. Why does God destroy the disobedient when the offense really didn't hurt anyone? Did Achan really hurt anybody by keeping that, hiding it away? Ask those 36 men. Ask the families of those 36 men that died. Why did God declare He would turn His back on the people unless they did exactly what He commanded? Because that was part of the covenant. And a covenant is binding. And if God said, if you will do this, then I will do this. And if you do not do this, I will not do this. And He said that if you are disobedient, I will not stand with you. And lastly, what does this mean to us 3,400 years or so later? This little old podunk town in the backwoods of the Middle East, not much bigger than the city of Odessa, except walled in. These raggedy people coming out of the desert. Ah, but you see, that story to us is extremely important because it shows what a loving and merciful God can do. Let me tell you what this means to us. First, sin brings death. And you know, we can quote Romans, for the wages of sin of death, but the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can quote that all day, but what does that mean? That means that sin brings death. And if you are unrepentant in your sin, when you die, you have eternal death as opposed to eternal life. Doesn't mean you cease to exist. It means you're in a state of eternal death. Sin brings death. If one chooses to sin, the person must be judged and punished. The Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death, as we just said. Even a small sin is an affront and a transgression to a mighty and holy God. God says, I am God and I alone are the one you will worship. You will do it the way I tell you to do. Now, we don't like to hear that. We want to do it our way. That's the sin in us. And Achan heard that, and he said, well, just this one little robe. Who's going to miss it? God's not going to see it. I'm going to hide it among my stuff. Just this little bit of silver. Just this little bit of gold. I'm going to hide it. God's not going to know. Who's it going to hurt? Who's it going to hurt if I drink that alcohol? Now, drinking alcohol doesn't send you to hell, people. But let me tell you something. When you are given apart to God, you are holy. You are separated from this world. When you get drunk, and I'm only using that as an example because you could use anything. You could use immorality, you could use drugs, you could use pride, you could use anything for this example. But how do you act when you're, as some people say, for schnickered? How do you act when you're drunk? Some of us know that we don't act like people of God. Brothers and sisters, when you sin, sin brings death. Would one dare go before the throne of God and tell Him that He is wrong and He is unfair to judge sin? That's the sin of pride, folks, because we don't do that. When we go before the throne of God, we go through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. Our sins, our drunkenness, our pride, our evil was crucified with the Son of God. And His blood covers us and His blood takes away. You see, in the Old Testament, when the sacrifice was given, it covered the sin. But the blood of Jesus Christ takes away the sin. And when He does that, we are clean before God. Brothers and sisters, that's important. I hate to say it, but fools would go before God and say, you're not fair. And Achan was one of these fools. I don't use that term lightly because I know what the Bible says about when we call people fools. But the fool in his heart has said there is no God. And Achan said, God's not going to find out. God's not going to know. How's anyone ever going to find out? God finds out. God went before them, behind them, and on each side. His Spirit was among that camp, and He was leading them, and He saw the sin. And the sin was rightfully punished. For his arrogance and sin, Achan was given his wage. Death came to him and his family. Don't tell me sin doesn't harm just the person. It hurts everyone around him. It not only hurts the guilty, but it hurts the innocents. We do not take sin lightly. sin is death, or brings death. Number two is the fact that God never overlooks sin. When one decides to go it alone, then God does not help them in the process. God does not help you sin. There may be some other spirit helping you, but it's not the Spirit of God. If you trust your own judgment, then you will harvest what you plant. Since all men are appointed once to die and then are judged, then what makes man think that he can get away with the sin? If we're judged by a holy, righteous, all-seeing, all-powerful, all-knowing God, don't you think He knows that little sin we try to keep in the corner? That little thing that we like to do when no one else is watching? That little lie we like to tell to gain some advantage on someone? God sees all of it. He never overlooks it. His own pride, His own ego, and His own arrogance that man has says he can stand before a holy God and shake his fist at the majesty on high. Sin really boils down to stupidity, because that is stupid. When I stand before the throne of God and I shake my fist and say, "How dare you do that to me, God? I'm a good person. You can't tell." That's stupid. Now, folks, you got a lot of things going around saying nowadays that people are prejudiced. And I'm going to tell you, I'm extremely prejudiced. I'm prejudiced against stupid people, because I cannot understand why someone, you know, theologically and philosophically, I understand all man's born in sin and all that. I get that. But I cannot understand a person who knows about God, who knows the holiness and righteousness of God, would still sit there and accuse God of being evil. How can you do that? Can you look at the blood shed on the cross so you would have eternal life and tell God He's not fair? That's what Achan was doing. And that's before we were saved. That's what we were doing. We were saying, "Well, if there is a God, He doesn't want me to have any fun. He doesn't let me do anything." Brothers and sisters, God loves you and He saves you from the wrath that is to come, because the wicked will be punished. And Achan found that out. Joshua then found it out, because 36 of his men died. He found it out. Now for us today, I want us to understand that this was given as an example to us. It was. God will not let the guilty go unpunished. We cannot, regardless of what society says, go against the laws of God and God's creation and think that we will come out unscathed. There's only one exception that's ever been perfect, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ as He was hung on the cross. He's been the only perfect man. He's been the only one that was sinless. And because He was sinless, He can take on the sins of the world. You see, I can't take on the sins of the world because I have my own sins to take care of. Jesus had no sins to take care of. And because He had no sins, He could take on all the sins because He was God. And because He was man, He could pay the debt that man owed. You see, man sinned. We're going to talk about that tonight. We're going to talk about the fall. We're going to talk about the consequences of the fall. We're going to talk about how when I get to heaven, the first thing I want to do after I see Jesus is knock Adam upside his head. But that's a whole other conversation. I had a couple of giggles. That joke usually gets a little more than that. But that's true. Some of us had talked about doing that. But you know, when we get to heaven, we're not going to worry about that. That's just being facetious. But what I'm telling you is we have to know that our sin is carried on the cross. You see, Achan had to pay for his sin because he violated the covenant. We have violated the covenant. We have done what was right in our own eyes, as the book of Judges say. But you see, brothers and sisters, Christ made a way so that we would not be stoned or burned or cease to exist. We would be reconciled unto Almighty God. And I say praise the Lord for that every day. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Praise the Lord for His love. He made a way for them through the old covenant. He made a way for us through the new covenant in His blood. It is the blood of Jesus Christ that saves us. You see, the same God who vows vengeance on the ungodly and wrath on those who reject Him loved His creation so much that He made that way through which His creation would be reconciled to Him. You know, it fell, but God made a way. You see, you can take Genesis chapter 3 and you can see all the bad stuff that happened to creation itself because of man and his decision to go against God. But then you go to Romans 8 and you can see how the same creation is restored. And you can see that in several other chapters in the Bible. There's a chapter in Isaiah and there's a chapter in Jeremiah. It talks about when Messiah rules and all the things that will happen. You know, the wolf and the lamb lying down together. That's Isaiah. It's all in God's plan. And brothers and sisters, I look forward to that. I look forward to that because, as one famous preacher said, I'm not going to say his name, but he said the thing that he looks forward to more than anything else is sin will have disappeared. There will be no more sin. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more fear. There will be no more greed. There will be no more arrogance. There will be no more pride. And I'm looking forward to that. Because I can sit here in my mind and I can hear the devil giving me a checklist in my mind. You did all these things, Charlie. How can you be good enough to get into heaven? Well, I'm not. I'm not. But Jesus Christ is. And when I am in Him and He is in me and He is in you and you are in Him, it doesn't matter what boxes are checked off. You are free from the guilt and shame and punishment of sin because He has paid that price. You see, I named this title, Win or Lose. They won at Jericho and Achan lost, but we win because Christ has won it for us. And that's what we understand today. If one takes God's gift of mercy, and that is of salvation by grace through faith, then one is saved by the self-same God that said He would punish the wicked. But He loves you, so He will save you because you trust Him. See, if Achan would have trusted God, he would have got the spoil of Ai. He would have got a lot more, at least in my opinion, than a gown and a little bit of gold. They could have took that city. God was going to give it to him anyway, and he could have had all kind of things. But no, he had to trust himself. And we see how that worked out. Man sinned, so man must be punished. And only one man could take on the weight of all the sins of the world, as we talked about. And that man, of course, is Jesus of Nazareth. God's requirement that sin be judged and punished is still kept. You see, you either pay for it yourself, or you let God pay for it. You know, imagine yourself in a courtroom, and y'all have heard this example many times, but it's so understandable. We're in a courtroom. We've been charged with a crime, whatever that crime may be. Speeding ticket up to murder. And we're about to be judged, and we're about to go to prison or the death chamber or whatever, and all of a sudden someone comes up and says, okay, I'm going to go in your place, and we're set free. We can't fathom that. We can't understand how someone would care about us enough to take our place in something like that. I don't think that would happen in real life here, but it's interesting to think about it because we pay for our own sins. Earthly-wise is what I'm talking about. We break a law, we have to pay the consequence. But in the eternal sense, all the laws we've broken are kept under the blood of Christ. And that's what Joshua and Achan and Jericho and Ai and all these things show us. It's an example for us that God keeps His Word. And if He says He's going to punish the wicked, He's going to punish the wicked. Well, I want to see him punished right now. That's not up to you. We don't need, as Christians, to have vengeance and wrath in our hearts because that's not of Christ. Christ is coming as a conquering king. We know that. And when that happens, He's going to rule this world with a rod of iron. So we don't have to worry about whether He's going to take care of the wicked. He is. But for us, right now, we are commanded to be loving and faithful and obedient. And just like Achan, we have that choice. Now what are we going to do with it? Are we going to go out and conquer the city that God has given us, even though the instructions may seem sort of odd? Well, I want you to go talk to that person. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. He's got long hair and tattoos and he smells and he eats funny. Why do I have to talk to him? You know, that reminds me, I heard a preacher last night said John the Baptist would never be voted in as a pastor at any Baptist church in America. Because he had long hair and he wore camel fur and ate bugs. You think about that for a second. How true is that? That's true. That's not mine. Another preacher said it last night on the radio, but it fits in right here perfectly. You see, we don't judge the heart as God judges. You know, if a young man or young woman came to this back door and she was all disheveled and she was messed up or he was messed up and he wanted to know about God, if any of y'all decided that, you know, we don't want that kind of person in our church, you need to understand, you need to reevaluate your relationship with God, because that's where they need to be. They need to hear the gospel. I'm not saying they need to be voting members, but they need to be a person who hears the gospel and we treat them and we love them and we forgive them and we tell them the better way. The gospel is good news. The gospel is good news for those that need Him. Today we are not called to march around Odessa. In fact, I think we might have a convoy of cars. But we're not called to do that. But we are called to go into Odessa and the countryside around us, in Kansas City and Columbia and Jefferson City and St. Louis and wherever else He calls us, to tell them of the beauty of God. We're not to go around blowing horns and shouting. This is not a rock concert. This is a concert of prayer and a concert of praise that we sing to the Lord God, and we shout hallelujahs and praise upon all who will hear. And if they think we're a bunch of kooks, let them. Let them. Because I'm going to tell you what, when they turn to God, they're going to find out that the kooks are the ones who love them the most out of this evil world. We are called to live in obedience to the Word of God, both written and incarnate. We are to obey God in love and reverential fear because of who He is, what He has done, and what He will do. Christ beckons us to the cross so that we can be saved from the wrath that is to come upon all the wicked. And come it will. We've already said that several times. All the wickedness, evil, and sheer stupidity, as we mentioned, of sinful man will be judged. The trumpets of God will sound. See, it's not one. We have one trumpet that will sound on the day of the rapture, but when God's wrath is pouring out, there's seven of those trumpets that's going to be sounded. And you don't want to be here when they're sounded. The people of God, when that trumpet sounds, is going to break out in shouts of hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The wicked and their systems will come crashing down like the walls of Jericho until they are completely crushed. You don't believe me? Read the book of Daniel, where the mountain that was cut without hand falls upon those toes and completely crushes them to the point they become like fine dust, and the wind of God blows that chaff away. We must not be fearful. God has extended His scepter of mercy to all who believe in His Son Jesus Christ. He loves us and He forgives us. And He grants us that we will be before the throne of grace when we shout with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I'm looking forward to that. I'm looking forward to standing before the throne of God, where every tongue, tribe, and nation, from the deepest parts of Central Africa to the down on the Patagonian plain of South America to the dark forest of Europe to the plains of the Gobi Desert in Asia to parts of China and Vietnam and Korea and all the South Central Pacific Islanders and all the way, even a place like Los Angeles. There are going to be people from there. And we're all going to be around the throne of God. There's going to be Eskimos up there. And there's going to be Indians that are so red that they can barely blend in with their clothing because of where they live and the way their skin has been tinted. And there's going to be people there who speak every language, but I praise God that when we're there together before the throne of grace, every language will be in one and we can all praise God together. One of the greatest feelings I've ever had is I've walked into a church in a foreign country and I was not a foreigner. I was a brother in Christ, and I was prayed for and prayed over, and people hugged me and saved me, and I couldn't understand a lick of what they were saying. But I'm going to tell you what, I felt at home because they were people of God. And I pray that strangers that walk in here feel the way me and my wife and my child feel, that we are welcomed home to a family of believers, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an amazing thing, so we must not be fearful. But for now, what do we do now as we close? Well, when God gives us orders to march, what do? We march. We carry the Word of God as well as each other's burdens. We march around the city of man wherein lies the souls of those yet to be saved. We carry the cross God tells us to carry so that when we lift it up, all men will see that we serve a risen King, for the cross will be empty. It's one of the things I love about Baptist churches and a few other churches. When we look at the cross, it's empty because we know Christ has paid the price. And He is coming again. He's not on the cross anymore. He doesn't get re-sacrificed every time a priest says a prayer. No, it is finished. And we await His return. He loves us, forgives us, and we can shout with the angels, "Holy, holy, holy." Circle this town. Circle it with love, mercy, prayers, and grace. Let the inhabitants hear the music of praise. Let them see us love one another and love them also. Let the walls of stupidity, sin, and pride come falling down as we extend God's mercy to the inhabitants before the real wrath of God falls on a wicked and dying world. You see, just as Joshua knew they had won, we can turn to that Bible we have and we can turn to that last page where John the Revelator writes, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Because God said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega. God is the beginning and the end, and everything in between." It's a wonderful thing. We win with God's Word leading us to victory. We lose if we disobey and reject His commands. But if we are faithful and obedient to the Word of God, if we follow the instructions, how weird they may appear to us at the time, and we are obedient to a point. I'm not talking legalism here. I'm talking about the heart. If we are obedient, then we will receive the spoils. In our case, that's the blessings that God has given us. So praise God for the examples He gives us in the Old Testament. Praise God that this same man, as we study next week, he's going to tell this same people at the end of his life, he's going to tell, you know, "Your fathers followed gods down in Egypt and across the river." He meant the Euphrates. He said, "If you want to go back to those gods, you go back to those gods. But for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord." And I pray that we can say the same thing. You see, Joshua was a man of God, a man of leadership, a man who had been tested. And he knew that whatever God told him to do, if he did it, it would turn out right. That's why he tore his clothes. That's why he whined. He couldn't figure out what had happened. He had been faithful. But when God pointed it out to him, he did as God commanded. And he went on and won that victory. Let us go forward with the instruction God gives us and win the victory for the Lord Jesus Christ. But this world is not our home. We're just passing through. But the whole world belongs to Christ. And when we read Revelation, we see that He has a deed for it. And only the Lamb can open that deed. We understand that. Never forget, God gives us victory. God gives us victory. God gives us victory. And when we are obedient, we will never lose. We're going to hit bumps on the highway. The devil going to throw stuff at us. Yep, never said He wouldn't. He's going to come after us, especially the more faithful we are. But you know what? We resist the devil and he will flee from us. And when we resist him in the name of Jesus, he has no power. His walls themselves come crumbling down. Brothers and sisters, never forget that. Win or lose, we belong to Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise to Him.